And amazing. Open your Bibles, if you would. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Timothy and Titus are epistles that Paul wrote, but he wrote them to the church. They're pastoral epistles. They teach some important lessons, especially to pastors, but to churches as well. If you look in 1 Timothy, Paul wrote, and he laid out, and if you want to pick a verse would be in 1 Timothy 3:15, and that is, those things that he's written teaches how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. You know, if they would, if some of these churches would read chapter 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and read 1 Timothy, as a matter of fact, they'd answer some questions about some practices they have in their churches. Some that's controversial. It tells us how men and women ought to behave in the house of God, where their places are. It tells us about where money is. I was watching something earlier tonight, and it was showing some TV evangelists and how they were parading over money and all this, and how they had ripped all these people off and took all this money. And if they just read 1 Timothy and had the Spirit of God, they know what the love of money is. And they understand that someday there'll be a great payday for what they're doing in the name of religion. And they're going to be terribly disappointed when they stand before God.
Amen.
And they're going to find that God is not impressed with their mansions, their jet planes, or nothing else. And he's not going to be so forgiving when they have robbed and cheated and preyed upon people in his name. Not only that, then you get in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, then, Paul begins to write, and he tells us that we in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we are to study the Word of God. We are to study it, show ourselves approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It teaches in 2 Timothy the importance of doctrine. Some people says doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine matters. One time they wanted to combine all these churches to make one big old Christian school. I said, what doctrine are you going to teach? I said, we don't teach doctrine. I said, you can't preach without doctrine. You're either teaching one thing or other. Eternal life, the eternal life is either secured or it's unsecured. You either get it forever or you lose it. I said, you can't teach everything. You can't go and you can't make everything fit into the same hole. It won't work. You got to have doctrine. And you get the way that you understand doctrine is to study, to rightfully divide the word of truth. Not do what grandma and grandpa did. Not do what this church has always done. Not do what our denomination does. You study it. Whenever I first began to study, and God began to move upon me, and I didn't even know I was going to preach at that time. Chris was working at the time at a place called Palm Beach. And sometimes I get so enthused in studying that she'd wake up to go to work the next morning. I'd still be up studying, and I'd have 35, 40 pages all around me. I'd be writing notes. And what I was doing was this. I had some questions. Now, my dad was a pastor, and I'd listen to him preach and all that, and that was all fine and good. He gave me a lot of good stuff, but I didn't want to believe it because he said it. I wanted to believe it because I compared Scripture with Scripture with Scripture with Scripture, and I wanted to find out what was true. And I want to know that I believed it because of what I knew, not because of what somebody else knew. When it come to church, I want to know what the church was. When it come to bride, I want to know what the bride was. When it came to salvation, I don't want to know what salvation was. when it comes to all these things, I wanted to answer some questions for myself. We do that by getting into the Word of God. Then in Titus is another pastoral epistle. And the key verse is the one we're going to preach from tonight, in verse 13. And that is teaching us, those of us who are saved, to be looking. To be looking for the coming of Jesus and living in a way in which we're looking for His coming. We are unique people. As a matter of fact, read if you would and begin in verse number 11. Verse number 11, it tells us that the ridicule that Baptists get sometimes for all you guys believe in grace and you believe in that grace, having grace, you can do whatever you want to do. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Notice what it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us. The grace of God teaches you something. It teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Does that sound like the grace of God teaches us that we can do anything we want to? Absolutely not. Amen. But look in verse 13 and 14, that's where we're going to be. It says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man what? Despise thee. Now, I don't have to spend time tonight in telling you that the signs of his coming is everywhere. We could go down a long laundry list that's in the Bible. We do that quite often, but I'm not going to spend time doing that tonight. We could look at Jerusalem. We could look at the world. We could look at homes. We could look at churches. We could look at government. We could look at everything around, and everything in all those areas are pointing exactly what Jesus said would be happening when he would come back. So let us not be surprised that we are living in a time when he might appear. I don't know when he'll appear. It's like we talked about the other day. There's a number. And when the fullness of the Gentile, that means when the number is full, when the fullness of Gentile has been complete, guess what? He's coming back. Nobody knows what that fullness is but God. And when the fullness gets there, and that word fullness in the Bible means that it is full. It's gotten the last person. It's reached the limit. It's reached the point or the number in which God intended it to reach. Now, what do we know? We don't know where that is. As a matter of fact, Jesus said not even the angels in heaven know that. Only God knows that. But we do know this. He said that we are not the children of darkness. We're children of light. Therefore, we can see the signs of his coming. He's not going to come upon those who are looking. But by the way, let me say, we're living in a time just as his first coming, as we talked this morning. We're living in a time when the world is asleep. Nobody's looking for Jesus in the world. They're not thinking about Jesus coming in the world. Not only that, but to be honest with you, the majority of churches are not looking for Jesus. They're as just sleep, just about as the church, as the world is. They're asleep, they're busy about everything else in the world, and the last thing upon their mind is Jesus may come. But the Bible teaches us in the book of Titus that we that are people of God, we ought to be looking for that glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to share with you a couple things. Look back in your Bible, if you would, at verse number 14. He reminds us of the price that was paid for our salvation, who hath given or gave himself for us. We need to be reminded that we are a peculiar people because Jesus gave himself for us. You say, I thought he gave it for the whole world. He did. But they don't get to enjoy the gift unless they receive it. But if you receive the gift of God, you have eternal life. We are that peculiar people. Because the Son of God come and took our place, that what we couldn't do for ourselves, he did for us. As we talked about this morning in Isaiah chapter 9, when it said in verse number 6, that a child is born, that was Jesus in the cradle. A son is given, that was Jesus on the cross. The Son of God came that he would give himself. And God gave us his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. Amen. And so therefore, what we need to understand is, we are reminded here of why that we live the way we live and do the things we do is because we have been bought with a price. We have a price of salvation that Jesus paid dearly for. Not only that, but also we are the people of salvation. Notice, he says that he might redeem us from what?
All iniquity.
Now, can you get a hold of that? That is staggering. Because every one of us sins and comes short, even after we're saved. But God's salvation, Jesus, what he did upon us, not only the price of salvation he paid of himself, but the people of salvation has been forgiven of all iniquity. Past, present, future. That's hard to get a hold of. Not only that, but look on. The product of salvation is listed in verse number 14. Those of us who Christ gave himself for, that has accepted that gift and has been redeemed or bought back or purchased back. He says, purifying to himself of what? Peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so tonight I want us to look just a moment and think about what a special group we are and some things about us. Number one, we are people that's living in a world that are peculiar to the world. The word peculiar means it's odd, out of the norm, something different about it. Sometimes Chris says, smell something peculiar, when something different, something you're not used to. That's what God's people are in this world. He said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. You say, well, we used to be of the world. Isn't it amazing how God can take you and he can change you and old things are passed away and all things become new? Because we're peculiar. We're a living people in a dying world. But we're peculiar. God's made us odd. People look at us, they say, something different about them. You know, I love this season. The world don't get it. They celebrate things that would do them no good whatsoever. The wonderful thing about this season is to go back and think about the birth of Christ. And it's to remind us what a great Savior we had. Amen. What a great gift was given. And the amazing thing that Jesus did when he came up this earth. All the songs we sing, just as that song you sung a while ago, Mary, did you know what you was bringing in? So we talked the other day and we preached all this garbage about Mary that the Catholic Church hangs on to. Mary was just a vessel. She didn't know that that baby one day would save her soul. She had to be saved like everybody else. The Bible contradicts all their teachings and all their doctrines. But can I say this? When you create a religion and you develop other books apart from the Bible, it's a dangerous religion because that means that they can't take the Bible and prove what they want to teach. And they put man's teachings to the level of God and his teaching. Don't ever get involved in anything like that. One time I had a Mormon come. He said, him and another guy, they said, can we talk to you? I said, what about? He said, we want to show you something in the Bible. I said, can you take the King James Bible and prove everything that you all teach? Yes. I said, without the Book of Mormon and without Joseph Smith and all his writing? Yes. I said, then I've got questions. I sat down after about the 12th question. They hadn't answered none of them yet. And so after about 12 questions, I said, we'll send somebody back. We can't answer your questions. That's been 30 years ago, and they've not come back yet. My point is this. When people have to have something other than the Word of God to prove and justify their doctrines, stay away from those people. Everything we need to know is right here in the Word of God. We are living, peculiar people, saved by the grace of God. saved. Amen. Not only that, but we're loving people. The wonderful thing about God's people is this. He has put in us, the Bible says when we're born again, He shed in us abroad in our heart, abroad by the Holy Ghost, the love of God. Can I say this? Sometimes I have young people ask me, I said, "Preacher, how can I know when I'm saved?" I said, there's two great testimonies that God's given us. His Spirit witnesses with their spirit that we are the children of God. The second testimony we've got is this. God puts into our hearts a love that's strange. It makes us even love our enemies. It makes you say, "Well, sometimes I lose my temper." Yes, but I'm going to tell you this. When you've got the love of God inside of you, you can't stay there very long. You get convicted and you have to straighten some things out. You have to deal with things. You know why? We're not only living people, but we're loving people. Loving because God has made us and He's put His love in us. Not only that, but I also thought about this. A longing people. We're longing. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says there is no more. Seven times, no more. I can't wait. No more death. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more cancer. No more sin. Oh my, my. I can't wait to get home. No more world. You say, "Preacher, do you enjoy living?" Listen, God's been good. I love the life He's given us. But I long for the life He's got waiting for us. To get away from all that. Why are we looking for His blessed coming? Because we're longing people. And that gets me to the last point here on this, and that is we're looking people. We're looking for something the world's not even looking for. We believe He's coming back. When He left, He promised He would be back. And we've been looking back. We've been looking. He's prophesied it. Now let me give you this and I'll close, but people who are waiting on Jesus. Number one, turn with me in your Bible. Let me take you just a couple places real quickly. Look if you would in 1 John chapter 2. Those of us who are looking for His blessed return, there's some unique things about us that looking does for us. Look if you would in 1 John chapter 2. In verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be what? Before Him for what?" Listen, when we're looking for Him, we set our priorities right. Our priorities, we begin to look and understand there's things more important than what the world deems important. There's some priorities that we've got to get checked in our life. And when we're looking for His coming, it helps to put those priorities in the place in which they belong. Not only that, but also note, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Linda was talking about her friend. Buried spouse. They'd celebrated 64 years. Mom and Dad was going on 61 years, is that right? When he passed away. Mom, being with him for 61 years, close to it. I bet there's some things you really miss him, don't you? Well, those of us who's looking for his appearing, notice if you would in verse number 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Talking about those who are dead, he's going to bring back. In verse 18, "Wherefore what?" Looking for Jesus' appearing brings great comfort for those of us who have lost loved ones, knowing that they're coming back with Jesus. And we will meet him in the air when he comes back. The world don't understand how that fits into Christmas. That's what makes us peculiar people. Because we have this blessed hope. And we have such comfort that we can sit. And I remember, I was sitting there with Linda there, and I remember when we had Joe's funeral is a time of rejoicing. I remember when we had Dad's funeral, it was a time of rejoicing. And different ones, it was time of rejoicing because what happens is this. When they've left a testimony, there's comfort when we have to say goodbye. We don't have to sorrow as other people sorrow. We have a hope, that blessed hope built within us. It makes us peculiar people. Amen. I've had people that come, that's attended some funerals here, in situations like that, they've walked away and they said, I don't get it. Why did you all do that? I said, because there's a great hope that we have, a blessed hope. Amen. Now, not only that, but also if you would, look in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Something else when we have that hope within us that we're looking for his return. Verse number chapter 5 in James, verse number 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the what? Coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long what? Until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Listen, he reminds us here in this chapter of the patience of Job, the endurance. What he's trying to get across to us is this: in this world ye shall have tribulation, but looking for his coming help you have patience in the midst of tribulations. Tribulation worketh patience. And what looking for his coming does is this: it allows us to wait. And you say, man, we're going through a rough time. You know, sometimes I get myself in that position, and there's two things I'm reminded of. I used to say one, and it is, it's greatest of all. One thing I'm reminded of is that this is the only hell I'll ever see. God's been pretty good. Even in the worst of times, God's blessed me. The second thing is this. When I think of what Job went through, for God to prove a point to Satan, and I see what Job went through, I don't mean any disrespect, and I know some of you have gone through some tough times. I haven't seen none of you go through what Job went through. And yet he stayed faithful to the Lord. So what the Bible teaches us is this: looking for him brings patience. Teaches us to be patient in tribulation. And yes, tribulation will come because Jesus said. But he said, be a good cheer. I've overcome the world. Not only that, but notice as well, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to take you a couple other places. I'm going to close, but I want you to see this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says in verse number 1, says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, in all longsuffering and doctrine. It helps us to understand that there's still a need of preaching. There's loss. There's going to be a judgment. People are going to have to stand before God. Hell is real. It keeps us preaching the word. It helps us understand the importance of preaching the word. Somebody said, why do you want to support all those missionaries back there? Because we're given commission to preach the word. Still people dying, still hell's real, and still souls going to hell. Still people need to be saved. You say, well, they're not getting saved much anymore. I agree. Every church I talk to tells me the same thing. But that doesn't give us an excuse to quit preaching the word. We continue to preach the word. Never know where we're going to plant a seed, and never know what God may use. Amen? Not only that, but look here. Also, look, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3. Got two more places. This one, one more. 1 John chapter 3. Those of us who are looking for his appearing, in verse number 1, chapter 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Notice verse 3. "And every man that had this hope in him," what? "Himself, even as he's pure." It helps us to self-judge ourselves when we know he's coming back. When we realize that Jesus is going to come, it helps us to study and judge ourselves and examine ourselves. And last but not least, all of you would know this, but if you want to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It gives us a peace. Those of us who's looking. The Bible says this in John chapter 14. And I could quote it, but I want you to turn there and read it with me. It gives us a peace of heart as we go through this life. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," what? Amen. Listen, whether we're dead, leave this world, or living when he comes, we're going to go be with him. He's gone to prepare that place that we call heaven. Streets of gold, gates of pearl. But the wonderful thing about it is we will forever be with the Lord. We will know nothing more like we know now. But when we arrive there, we will know as we are known. We do not yet know how we will appear, but we do know when we see him, we shall be like him. Thank God. Amen. Yes, this Christmas season, not everybody sees things the way we see them. You know why? We're just a peculiar little people. We're just kind of odd to the world. We see things a little differently. And thank God that we have a hope beyond all hope. And it gets us through things. You know that little skit this morning? Had someone thought they were unworthy, contemplating suicide, all these other things going on in their life. Amazing thing what Jesus can do. He can turn a whole life around. Amen. Make you a different person. Do you know Christ tonight? Maybe you're here. And maybe you got all that the world can offer, but you don't have Jesus. You have no hope. You're not looking for his coming. As a matter of fact, you would even dread the thought of him coming. The Bible says when he comes to plant his kingdom, there are going to be people that's going to beg mountains to fall upon them. They're not going to want to see him. But boy, there's some, a peculiar group of people that's looking for his appearing. And what a blessed hope that is, amen. Let's stand tonight. Page 23. Do you know him tonight? Do you have him as your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your blessed hope? How about it? Have you ever received the grace of God? The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. How about tonight?